God speaks to us of surprise today in the book of Luke in chapter 12. And so if you'll read along with me, beginning at the 32nd verse, we sang much of this text just a little bit ago, and so this will sound familiar. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So be dressed for action and have your lamp lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down and eat. And he will come and he will serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This passage is probably one of the hardest in all of Scripture. No one, I think, really takes it seriously. Not the folks who read the Bible as literal, the literal inerrant word of God. No, in fact, I heard someone say this week that I'll talk to you about biblical literalism when you go out and follow Luke 12 and sell everything you have and give it all to the poor. Then we can talk about biblical literalism. Neither do we take it seriously who understand that the Bible is more than literalism, that it is also metaphorical and symbolic and poetic, and that it works on many levels and many layers to teach us of our faith. No, those of us who read the Bible that way, we just don't even know what to do with this passage. Symbolic of what? Poetic of what? Sell everything you have and give it away? That sounds crazy. In 2005, Joni and I came as close as most anybody can to following this passage. We had just graduated seminary in Richmond, Virginia. We packed up a small U-Haul trailer with another family, and the fact that we could fit two families' stuff into one U-Haul ought to tell you how little we had. And we moved on to the west side of Charlotte, North Carolina, into a little house that we had not seen. Somebody else got it for us, rented it. We moved in that very day with very little, committing ourselves to live in a forgotten, ignored, marginalized, and as many in Charlotte would say, broken place. Why would you do such a thing? Well, partly because in seminary we were struggling with passages of Scripture just like this one and trying to understand and live out how we could take Jesus' call seriously. You know, there's another passage where it talks about selling everything you have and giving it to the poor, but Jesus is talking to one person in that passage, is in the book of Matthew. And so it's a little bit easier for us to distance ourselves from that one. Oh, that was for that fellow, but that's surely not for us. Not quite so easy in this one, because it's a word meant for all of us. And in fact, later on, if we were to keep reading, Peter chimes in and says, Hey, Jesus, do you mean this for all of us or just for some people? So he got that this was for everyone. And of course, Jesus' response was, you might want to listen to this. So we moved on to the west side of Charlotte to live with a people who had been forgotten and ignored, people who were called unsuccessful, who the world labeled lazy and criminal. The world saw drug use there. We moved there because we believed that Christ saw something different among the people whom we give those labels. That we believed that Christ saw them as special. That Christ, through passages such as the Sermon on the Mount, tells us that these are the people to whom the kingdom belongs. The poor, the meek, the persecuted, the reviled. And so we sought to be as Christ in this community, to serve the folks that were there as best that we could, to learn from those folks just exactly how they were blessed, according to Jesus. And the best way to do that, in our estimation, as young 20-year-olds, was to move into that neighborhood or into a neighborhood like it and place ourselves in daily, direct, neighborly contact with the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized, the forgotten. Because we believe that you cannot learn about people until you put yourself in a position to know them. In a position to cultivate a relationship with them. In a position to interact with them. To physically and spiritually and emotionally be with them. It's part of what we do in this place when we gather together. And we decided that for a while, the west side of Charlotte, high crime, high poverty, high drug use, significant prostitution ring there, that this would be our home. That this would be our church. And throughout our time on the west side of Charlotte, around every corner that we turned, folks surprised us. Our neighbors surprised us. Our friends surprised us. I remember not long after moving into our permanent house, the one that we bought in the neighborhood, our old cast iron pipes in the basement burst. Now, this is a 1930s house, so you can imagine the buildup in those pipes over some time. They burst and sewage was everywhere in this really dark, damp, I don't even know if I can call it a basement. You know, the person who came to my aid and my rescue was one of my neighbors, Reynard, who was unemployed at the time, who had a criminal record longer than my sermon today. And whom, if you knew what was on that record, you probably would be a little bit nervous to let him around your children. He came to my aid and we spent the day cleaning out that basement. And he didn't ask a dime in return for his help. He simply sought to be my friend. That same man, a number of years later, 7 or 8 years later, on one of my birthdays, went out. Again, jobless at this particular point in time, and procured a jacket for me. Now, I didn't need a jacket. He knew that I didn't really need a jacket, but it was something that he was able to get and afford and find in some way, shape, or form. And it was his gift to me. I remember the mother of one of our foster children, Jamar, who, when she came upon a time where she knew she wouldn't be able to take care of her kids, she came to Joni and I and said, "Can Jamar stay with you? I don't know what else to do." And despite some up and downs through that relationship, she later blessed Joni and I becoming his legal guardian. Surprising that a mother could give her son up, knowing that this might be what is best for him during this time. There was a gentleman who still calls me to this day every few weeks, named Tris. He'd come by every other week or so looking for food. He did have a job working as a custodial staff at Charlotte-Mecklenburg Schools, but it was not quite enough to make ends meet, and he had several relatives and friends that he was helping to care for as well, and so often he'd come up short in the food department. And so he'd come by every so often and ask for a little bit, never taking advantage, never coming when he didn't need it. And yet every week, despite the fact that we gave food away freely, Tris would come and take our garbage. And this was the small thing, but from our house and our garbage can and wheel it out to the road every Thursday morning so that it was picked up. A gift that he could give us. We were surprised at every corner to learn that the very people that society had labeled lazy in our community were some of the hardest workers you will ever meet. You can't imagine how hard it is to find a simple job when you've got a criminal background record as long as Reinhardt's, when you don't have internet access in your home, and that's the way the world takes resumes and applications these days. When you have a disability that has not yet been approved by the Department of Social Services, but a disability that prevents you nonetheless from doing the very menial labor that most entry-level minimum wage jobs require. And that list can go on and on and on. Folks who were looking for work every day were some of the hardest working folks, because finding a job is a job in itself. And that despite their hard work to just find a job, I was surprised to learn over and over again about the incredible obstacles that prevented folks from even coming close to that American dream that we so hold dear. Surprises were literally around every corner, every day, every person that we encountered on the west side of Charlotte. And in his words within the Gospel of Luke this morning, Jesus tells us, quite literally, to keep watch for such surprises. Jesus says, keep your clothes on. Probably in Jesus' native Aramaic tongue, he would have said, gird your loins. You may have read that kind of phrase in the Old Testament. Gird your loins. It's a phrase that tells us to keep ready. What does that even mean? What are your loins and how do you gird them? Well, if you were going to gird your loins and get ready, this is literally an image of soldiers who were wearing, you know, the sort of skirts of their day. And gird your loins would literally be getting down and pulling your skirt up, being ready to go. Girding your loins. Jesus tells us to keep watch, to be ready, keep your shirt on, and keep the lights on. Wait up until the Master comes. You never know when it will be. You don't know what's coming around the corner, and it just might be God. And if you're ready, you'll see God, and if you're not, you just may miss God. And if you do keep watch, if you do remain ready, you'll be surprised. And here's how. The very one that you call Master, the one who's above you, the one with status and fame and authority and position, will turn the tables and begin serving you. Now that's a pretty incredible idea. Think about it. How often does that really happen in our society, that a master turns and begins serving his slaves? That your boss returns to the office and recognizes the good work you've done and then stops everything and cooks you a meal right then and there. You know, there's a show that's on TV, and I think it's still on. I think it's called Undercover Boss. Have you all seen this at some point in time? And this show may come as close as we can imagine to this idea, but it's a show where the CEO or the executive director or someone in a high position puts on the clothes of their most menial laborers and goes into the workforce and works as if he or she were the employee, sort of at the bottom of the chain. And of course, there are all kinds of insights that they glean. They hear problems going on in their employees' families, and then by the end of the show, they decide to step in and give something to help out. That show comes kind of close to what Jesus is saying to us today. But, you know, I think the reason that that's a TV show and not something that you see every day is precisely because it is surprising. What those bosses learn is surprising. We watch it because we're surprised to see that someone would take that kind of step in their business life. The truth is that people with power and status and authority and influence are often quite content to keep their power and their status and their authority and their influence. That they rarely, if ever, give it up to those who work for them, or rarely, if ever, stop and turn the tables to serve those whom they have authority over. Yet Jesus describes just that kind of different and surprising strategy that turns power relationships upside down. No doubt in Jesus' story today, the slaves would be unbelievably surprised that their master stops and cooks them a meal and begins to serve them. And I suspect that if the story continued on, we would learn that the master, by placing himself in the position of serving his slaves, probably got surprised as well, just like those CEOs on Undercover Boss. Surprised by his slaves in all the same ways that Joni and I were surprised year after year on the west side of Charlotte. So I think in part the question for us today is, how are we positioning ourselves to be surprised? How are you positioning yourself to be surprised by your neighbors, by folks in this community who might be in the position of servants or slaves, by folks in our community that might be forgotten, ignored, underserved, poor, neglected? And how are we positioning ourselves as a church to be surprised by our neighbors? If Jesus' story and Joni and my journey over these past years has anything to do with the answer to that question, then I think part of the answer lies in who we place ourselves around, who we reach out to, who we invite into our lives and into our homes and into our church, and who we open our doors to, who we love, who we accept, who we receive. So friends, brothers and sisters, let's keep watch. For God, among all of God's children, rich and poor, black and white, male and female, straight and gay, Christian and atheist and Muslim, people of all religions and all beliefs and all backgrounds, for we never know where God might be waiting within them right around the corner. Truly, we must keep watch, for we might be surprised how God reaches out to us in ways we do not expect. We must keep watch, for we might be surprised how God's love can be expressed by people we think are the least of these. We must keep watch, for we might find that people who are different from us are some of the most genuine and beautiful expressions of faith, love, and hope in our world. We must keep watch, for we might be surprised that people who may seem like they have little to offer our world, our society, or our church, might actually have the most to offer us. And so how do we keep watch, you might ask? That all sounds nice and great, and yeah, maybe God is lurking around the next corner, but what do we do with ourselves? Well, we're probably not going to all pick up in a U-Haul truck and move to the west side of Raleigh or Charlotte or wherever tomorrow. But I think there's a couple of ways that we can keep watch, that we can position ourselves to be surprised by God. By welcoming people who are not usually welcomed, who are not always welcomed. Who are those in our community who might be such people? And are we watching out for them? Are we opening the doors to them? Are we putting ourselves in a position to get to know them as human beings, as children of God? We can keep watch by seeing God within those whom the world sees as little and less and wrong and unsuccessful and lower than. Who are those in Dunn who might be seen in this way? Who might be deemed less, lower, little? And are we watching out for them? We can keep watch by realizing that a changing future does not invalidate a rich, beautiful past. That there are things in our world that are changing every day and in this moment, and as things are changing, we must learn to adapt, to continue to faithfully share God's message of love and grace, a message that we learned long ago, but a message which our forebears learned to creatively express in their own time. And so should we. We can keep watch by considering how this place can be used in new and innovative and creative ways for the glory of God and the benefit of this community. Friends, we can keep watch. We can put ourselves in a place to serve our brothers and sisters in this community. And God calls us to do just that through our scripture today. May it be so with us as we learn to be surprised.